All right, good to see you this morning. You have your Bibles with you? Raise your Bible up if you got it with you. All right, that's good. That's our textbook. If you didn't bring one or somehow you walked out without it, there's some in front of you there. But we want to turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 7. We're talking about being rooted in Christ. And so far, we started out with that foundational thing, which is being rooted in Christ, being saved, and then rooted in the Word of God, getting our roots deeper and deeper and deeper so we can be stronger and produce more fruit. That's the idea of being rooted in the Word and rooted in truth. Also being rooted in wisdom, and we dealt with that last week. Today we want to talk about being rooted in Christ's love, rooted in Christ's love, His kind of love, the right kind of love. And so we look at 1 John chapter 4, and follow, if you will, we'll start with verse 7, let's read through verse 11. Verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, this is the instruction from the Word of God of how we as believers should live in our relationship to that word love. When we think about love today, a lot of it is based on emotionalism, feeling. This is not the kind of love we're dealing with right here. That's why a lot of marriages are in trouble right now, because they don't really have the same feelings they once had. And they live under the same roof, but they really don't spend any time together. There's not that love that is a reciprocal love where we are submissive one to another. And this is God's kind of love. It's different from the world's kind of love. The world's kind of love is butterflies in your stomach and having an emotion about it all. And there's some emotion involved in it, of course. But this is God's kind of love. It's called agape love. And we need that kind of love today instead of that temporary love. That other love, the world's kind of love, the love that the unsaved talk about, is sort of an in and out love, up and down, in and out. And it's here today and tomorrow it's gone. And that's not the kind of love that God wants us to have, a temporary emotion that ebbs and flows and comes and goes. That's not God's kind of love. Now, we're reminded in these verses that God is what? Love. God is love. Now think of that, that He really is love. Now, some people, when they say, well, God is love, so we can do anything we want to do and get away with it. God is love, and so it doesn't matter what we are up to. And we have all kinds of theological misinformation from people who will say that they can do certain things or certain other things are true simply because God is love. And it is true that God is love. That does not mean that because He's love, everybody's going to go to heaven and everybody is going to be forgiven of all their sins, like some people would teach. But God, it is true that God is love. But wait a minute, God is also light. And light is a symbol of what? Holiness, purification. And so you've got to balance the attributes of God, or you'll get messed up. If you think God is just an old person like a grandpa who loves everybody. You'll never see him judging anything or chastening anybody. But even though he's love, he is holiness, he is light, and he is perfect. And so he wants us to be holy. 1 John 1:5, this then is the message we have of heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Light. What does that mean? God is light. God is, you cannot make light impure. Light reveals and all of that. But God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. He does not tolerate darkness. There is no darkness in God. God is holy. God is perfect. He is a holy God. And God's love is a purer love. It is a love that has to do with his holiness also. It is purer than human love. It is truer than any human love could possibly ever be produced in our lives. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If we're not able to love and love like God, then we don't really know God, is what he's saying here. So you have to tie all of that together. Now, the love of God defined, verses 7 and 8, it is defined. Love is really something that is an action. God defines it, but then he acts upon his definition of it. Sometimes we'll say about a person, oh, that's just Bob, that's just the way Bob is, or that's Mary, that's just the way she is. And we are talking about their definition of their personality and what they're like, and they live according to that personality. That's how we see them. That's just them. That's just the way they are. But when we think of God, we have to understand that God is love, and God is consistent with his character, just as individuals are consistent with their character. And because God is love, God acts, and he has to act because he is love. He has to do something with that love. God is love. And so this love originated with God. Look at verse 8. 1 John 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It originated with him. God is love. And so that's the starting point with it. Now, we try to attain God's love, and then we try to maintain that love. But God is love, and God is going to love us, and he'll never forsake us if we're his children. He didn't become loving. He is love, and that's why he loved us. 1 John 4:16, he says in verse 16, in this verse, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. There, it's all tied together. God is love. He exhibited it. We are God's child, and we should love, and we should love like God. And so that's part of the requirement that he has, and he defines his love as his character. In theological terms, somebody would say this is the prime mover. God moves first. God goes into action first. And we ought to be glad that he did. He's the originator of it, not man. And so listen to Romans 3:11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. God initiates the love. We're not seeking after God. We talk about seeker-sensitive churches. And they're saying that we're there to comply with and dumb down all of our ways so that we can meet the seeker and be seeker-sensitive. But the Bible says there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. People aren't primarily seeking after God. We've got to bring the love of God to them. God is seeking them, and we have to get the message to them. And so God seeks us in love. We love him, 1 John 4:19. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, that's the order of it. God loves us. We're not out there seeking him. Most people are living in sin. They're lost. They're blinded by the devil. And God is seeking them. Now, he knows where they are, but I mean, he is dealing with them and drawing them through circumstances, his word, and other things to himself. So we long to know in our own relationships with others that we're loved. I like to feel like I'm loved by friends and family, that they love me. Most of you probably feel the very same way. And we like it, not when they just say it, but when they go into action and prove it a little bit. Any dummy can say, I love you, but not any dummy can carry it out with action and prove that love to somebody that they say they love. And so we need to prove that. You men, if you say you love your wives, you ought to prove it to them. And wives, if you say, I love my husband, you ought to prove it to him. There are different ways to do that, and that's another message. We won't stay on that one, but we need to do that. And so God expresses himself. He acts on his love because that's his character. How does he do it? Well, he expresses himself in the Word. He expresses himself with his Word. I love you. I want to save you. I don't want you to go to hell. I sent my son to die on the cross. That is the action part of it. So God proves his love with his words and his action. And that action is what led Jesus Christ to the cross. In 2010, there was a Spanish woman who concocted a very peculiar scheme. She wanted to know for sure if her husband really loved her, if he really, really did love her. So she took some selfies and sent them out, and she showed herself bound with her hands and her feet, like somebody had kidnapped her. They really hadn't, but she wanted him to think that they had, because she wanted to know, how much ransom money will he pay for me? How much does he really, really love me? And what's he going to do? And so she put a figure on it, 20,000 euros. That's quite a bit of money, and American money too, and added that as part of the ransom. Well, she also said, don't call the police. Well, that backfired on her. He did call the police, and they went to her and found out. She said that the kidnapper had released her, and then she got truthful about it and told the truth, that she had concocted the whole story just to find out how much her husband really loved her. Now, I wouldn't go to that extreme, ladies. You might get in trouble, and she did get in trouble, a lot of trouble. But I wonder what he wasn't doing that made her do that, just to see how much he loved her. But God doesn't leave us guessing about how much he loves us. We know how much he loves us because of his word and because of his action. And then love is orchestrated by God. In verse 7, look at it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. God orchestrates this love. It is not a worked up love. It's not a mustered up love. But it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that this happens and that this comes into our lives. Galatians 5:22, the Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit, one of them is love. The fruit of the Spirit. We get saved, we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and the fruit, the result of being controlled by the Holy Spirit, at least one of those things in that cluster, is love. And that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? How's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? By the Holy Ghost, or the same as the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you. And so we get saved, God pursues us, we accept him, the Holy Spirit moves in us, he proved his love to us, and he's saying we need to prove our love to others and to himself, and that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are rooted in Christ, God is in us, loving through us, and the deeper we're rooted in Christ, the deeper we want to be rooted in Christ, the more the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and God shows his love to others. And it's all part of God's plan for us. The Holy Spirit leads us. What does he lead us to do? A lot of different things. One, he leads us to be kind one to another. The Holy Spirit is not going to lead you to be a hateful, hard to get along with, chip on your shoulder type person. That's not the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the leadership of the old flesh, the devil. He'll cause us to be tender-hearted. The Holy Spirit will cause us to be, listen to this word, forgiving. The Holy Spirit will cause us to love enough with that unnatural love that is God's kind of love, and He will enable us to forgive people that really don't deserve forgiveness, but we can do that. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Think about what He's done, what He's forgiven you of. And it shouldn't be hard for us to be able to forgive others. And then in 1 John 4:7 again, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Those who love God, who love like God, are those that are born of God. And going back to that theme again, and we know God, and therefore we have a godly kind of love that God gives us, a Christ-like love. And that love is revealed in every place we go. It's revealed at home, it's revealed at church, it's revealed at work, it's revealed in our social activities. It's that love of God that He's talking about, and we should have it in our church. Sometimes people tell me, said, you have such a friendly church. We like a friendly church, and everybody's so friendly. One lady went to a church, and she, as a visitor, she said, are these people always so happy? And you say, well, that's strange. No, it should be that way. When they see us and they're around us, that love should exude from us for one another, not only our love for God, but we should love one another. And people should know that we love one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I know that's a challenge, but that's just what the Word of God says. And therefore, that's what we should do. It's not an option like a part on a car. It's a demand of God that we love one another. It's being in His will or out of His will. 1 John 4:20, if any man say, I love God, listen to this, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now take that up with God. I didn't just come up with that idea. God said it. And that's strong. Beloved, let us love one another. Then if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Very strong. So how do we react to another Christian when that Christian hurts our feelings or doesn't do exactly what we thought they should do, or we disagree with them somehow? A lot of times you hear words like this, I hate him, or I hate her, I can't stand her. I can't stand him. I just can't love some women. I just can't love my husband anymore. Some men say, I just can't love my wife anymore. I just don't like him anymore. Well, you're sort of violating the Word of God. Because the Bible says you're to love, and we're to love each other. And if you're a brother and sister in Christ, we ought to love one another. And if we're not, we're listening to the wrong voice. And we're not being rooted deep enough in Christ. We're listening to Satan, really, in the old flesh. And the world's way is always a conditional love. See, God's love and the kind of love He had for us and the kind of love we should have for others is an unconditional love. And that's the kind of love we appreciate from God. And so we should have that love, and that's God's way when we're rooted in the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible. Most of the time it is possible. God's plan for the local church is that we're on the same team, that we love one another, we're serving God, we have the peace of God in our lives, and the Holy Spirit enables us to get along. That would remedy any kind of silly church split that brings a dishonor to the glory of God. Then secondly, the love of God is displayed, verses 9 and 10. We'll have to move right along. In verses 9 and 10, look at verse 9. His love is sacrificial. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. He proved it to us. How? Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's a lot of love. You say, well, it wasn't any big challenge to God. I believe it was, in the sense that he loved his son, and that it was very difficult for the father to allow his son, who had been with him for eternity past, to come to this earth and take our place on the cross and watch him die. So his love is sacrificial. He manifested it. He made it known to us, he said. He made it clear to us what his love was and how he encompassed that love. The Bible says he manifested it to us. In other words, he exhibited it. When people ship things on a ship, they have a manifest, and it tells what's on the ship and maybe what's coming in from a ship. Well, God gave us a manifestation of his love whenever he gave the Lord Jesus Christ. He proved his love to us. He manifested his love to us. Now, this was sacrificial giving on his part. Sacrificial giving on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we get so used to hearing that, we forget that it was a great sacrifice on the part of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for us because he loved us. We should never take that for granted. We should never let that grow lukewarm in our hearts. We should always be thrilled and be happy and just overwhelmed with the love of God and the fact that he proved that love to us. And from eternity past, he sent his son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His only son. How many of us would give one out of five children or one out of three? But he gave his only begotten son, and he wants us to love like that. You say, we can't. We can. Through how? How can we? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do you mean by that? A love that is sacrificial. That's the kind of love God gave us. Ephesians 5:25, going back to that, we've been talking about that on Sunday night. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a sacrificial love. And every husband in here should love your wife like that, so that you're willing to sacrifice and not just always have your own way. Because a godly love is a sacrificial love. An unknown author, we don't know who said this, but I like what he said. He wrote this: Jesus did not come to make God's love possible, but to make God's love visible. Jesus did not come to make God's love possible. It was already there. But to make God's love visible. And we should make God's love visible in our lives. 1 John 4:10, again he says in this verse, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he made it visible. He loved us first. And he sent his son to be a propitiation. That's a word we may not be real familiar with, but it means a covering. And it's like the Old Testament mercy seat, where they put the blood on the mercy seat, a covering representing the covering of those sins. And Jesus covers our sins because he loved us first. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, a covering for our sins, not for ours, but potentially, but also for the sins of the whole world, if they would just come and receive him. But certainly a covering for those of us that are believers, children of God. And so a lot of people think it's not the blood, but it is the blood. They think it's the sacraments, or that it's the good deeds, and all of those things might cover our sins. But they don't cover our sins. God pursued us. God gave his son. His son shed his blood. It is the blood where Jesus became a propitiation, a blood covering for our terrible sins. Sometimes when you're out witnessing, and I've had people say this very thing to me or something very similar to it, and you say something to them and they say, I've got it covered. I'm all right. I've got it covered. I'm all right. Are you going to heaven? Do you know for sure? I've got it covered. I'm all right. Well, there's a problem with that. We can't cover ourselves. And they don't want to talk about the blood. The lost person has to understand it takes the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's nothing short of that. And then there's forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We can't cover our own sins. There's no way we can do it. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions. Aren't you glad that's true? Now, I know some of you have never sinned, and you have no transgressions, right? But you're looking at a dude that has, and I confess that readily as your pastor. Paul did too, so I guess I'm in good company. But at any rate, blood covers and blood forgives. And a lot of times we want to keep our records, and we want to keep condemning ourselves when God is willing to cover our sins. And we want to bring them back up, but they're covered, they're removed. And you don't have to live in the guilt of the past. God removes those sins. He remembers them against us, the Bible says, no more. He doesn't remember them against us anymore. And a lot of times there are other wrongs that we have in our lives, and we let those shadows be present, but that's not what God wants. We're rooted in Christ. His love is available to us, and His love is a forgiving love. His love is also a faithful love. Look at verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's a faithful love. And there's more verses similar to that. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And you know the rest of it, portions of it, is it tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he closes saying, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, things to come, height, to depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from that wonderful love of God, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So his love is faithful, and I'm glad that it is faithful and that he loves us. And even when we fail him, he still loves us. And God, the Bible says, delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. If we'll confess, he'll forgive us. You remember Thomas doubted, but God, Jesus was so kind to Thomas, wasn't he? And he said, here, feel my side. And Peter cussed, and he wasn't too good a guy there for a little while. But Jesus forgave him. He loved him, and he forgave him, even though he had denied him. So his love is faithful no matter where we are and what's going on in our lives. That doesn't give us an excuse for sin. If we sin, he's going to spank us. And he will love us enough to chastise us, the Bible says. But if we'll repent, confess, turn from it, then he says, everything's fine. My blood washes all that away. It's taken care of. And I'm glad his love is faithful. And then the love of God is developed. Verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's that love that is developed in us. So we've got to love him first. The Bible tells us we need to love him first. And then that develops in our lives. And how does it develop? When we read our Bibles and when we pray, we are able to get the strength we need, and through the filling of the Holy Spirit, to love like God wants us to love. We have to develop it through prayer and Bible reading and meditation. And then we must love one another, Mark 12:31. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The other was that you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then there's none other commandment greater than these two. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the divine imperative of God. Why? Because God loved us. God loved us. We can turn around and love one another, and that is available to us because of Him, because of His power. Now, if we have bitterness in our heart, we're walking with grudges and unforgiveness, then we're not walking in His love. It may be a spouse that you won't forgive. It may be a friend you would not forgive. It may be a child that has broken your heart and you don't want to forgive him or her. And you're not walking in God's kind of love unless you're willing to forgive them. You say, well, they wounded us. They wounded me. Well, friends, you and I wounded Jesus, didn't we? The reason he was wounded was for me. He died for me and He died for you on the cross. And if people are bitter against us, we ought to forgive them just like He did. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, not necessarily that you had aught against them, but they are mad at you, they are angry with you, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. In other words, if you know somebody's angry at you and they're bitter at you, go to them and ask them, let's get this right, forgive me. If they won't do it, you've done the best you can, and your responsibility is taken care of. Can we have prayer together, you might say? Do we need to talk about something? Or I'm sorry I hurt you. Or please, would you please forgive me? Whatever I've done, please forgive me. And so one of the good things can happen out of that is as the relationship can be restored. But even if they won't do it, then your heart's clear. You've done what God told you to do. And that's an important thing. And then we have to express His love. And He wants us to do that. Love requires us to share the gospel. If we have the love of God in us, somehow or another, we're just going to want to share the gospel. And make you a list of unsaved people. Pray for them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important for us. That's important for us to do. So, here it is. God is love. That's agape kind of love, God's kind of love. It comes from Him to us. He's the initiator. He originates it. He displayed it. He gave His Son. His Son died on the cross. Gave Himself. That was getting out of His comfort zone. And He proved His love to us. Now, God wants that same kind of love to be rooted in us, growing in us, finding more power and strength in us. God wants that to be developed in our lives so that we can give out His love. And so if we'll pray and ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit, stay in the Word of God, and understand the kind of love God's talking about, then we'll be able to love like He wants us to love, rooted in God's love, which produces the fruit that He wants us to produce, including witnessing. Thank you, God, for your word, and help us to be rooted in it so that we have your kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen.